Peter says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. What is God's response? Hebrews 11, Paul says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Jonah, God was not ashamed. God went after Jonah, hired a fish to fish Jonah out of the sea. Imagine being a Christian and not being baptized.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching a special topical message. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick with the conclusion of his study called Bravery in Baptism in Romans chapter 1.
I am in debt. I owe them. I owe them the gospel. If the door opens by God, I will preach it. Paul did not cast pearl before swine because he knew. He knew he would be trampled on. He didn't just walk up to people randomly as he made his way down the streets of the ancient world and in Turkey, for example, just stopping random people and preaching the gospel. He was led by the Spirit. He continues also in verse 15. He says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And this is a statement. He's talking to Christians, but he's going beyond the Christians. I'm ready to preach to the unsaved in Rome. And he did. There were Roman soldiers that he was chained to that were getting the gospel. Even if he wasn't talking to the soldier and talking to others, which he was permitted to do, they heard the gospel. And he says, I am ready to preach. Every Christian should be ready to preach. How do you get there? Again, how do you get there? Well, you attend a solid church. You rub elbows with solid Christians. Iron does sharpen iron. And it's not always pleasant. There's some friction involved from time to time. Someone may say something and it hurts your feelings, but it's true. And if you got that thin skin or that proverbial glass jaw, you're going to drop and cause problems. But if you are in the Spirit and they are in the Spirit, that's not going to be a regular event. Good Christians rub off on each other. I thank God for the many Christians that have been a part of my life, and I don't want to think about a Christian life without them. He says, so as much as is in me, I am ready. Well, your devotional time. Devotional time means you take it. You take time in your day for Christ. You cannot say, well, I'm just that busy. No, you're not. No one is that busy. You got to take it. I don't mean to sound crass, but you do have to use the restroom. Take the Bible with you. God is not offended. Memorize scripture. You will be ready. And don't memorize all the ones that beat people up. You know, for instance, here's a good verse. The goodness of God led me to repentance. You know, Paul's not saying, you know, the clobbering of God led me to. No, it's the goodness of God. And, you know, sometimes we're just too ready to take the mote out of the other person's eye while we're clunking them in the head with that plank sticking out. Is that not comical when Jesus said that? You got this beam hanging out of your eye. Everywhere you turn, you're clunking someone. Sort of Abbott and Costello-ish, or Three Stooges doing plumbing work. Anyway, all right. If you've seen that episode one time, you'll always remember it. Anyway, he says here in verse 15, so as much as in me, I am ready. So here we go again. Verse 14, I am a debtor. Verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. Very personal. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We don't separate these things. They're joined together in God's word. Nothing nullifies them in their proper application, in the context of what the Spirit means with these things. Now, of course, when he says, I'm not ashamed, shame points to guilt, to blame. And the world wants to blame you for this confession of faith, for this resistance against the trio of evil. Many, many who blame you should be ashamed themselves, as I mentioned, impudently flying their colors. Well, they've chosen their side. They're wearing their uniform. Zephaniah chapter 3. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails. But the unjust know no shame. And so even in his day, Zephaniah, he knew, and Zephaniah was likely a prophet that had ties to the king's court, or royalty, I should say. He knew that there were the wicked, and they were not ashamed. They would do their evil, bold face, impudent. Proverbs talks about the harlot and her impudence and the attire of the harlot. You know, that is not a judgment against just someone engaged in prostitution. It is someone that is engaged in shameless sin, no matter what it is. And if we're going to be charged with being guilty of something, then it's guilty of preaching Christ. And there's no shame for us. We're innocent of blame in the faith of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For if we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. As we covered last session, that in my flesh, there's no good thing. The Bible doesn't walk back from that. He continues, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical. They're not carnal. You can do something spiritually in a carnal way. I was trying to push somebody to get baptized. Just shove them into the water or something. He continues, they're not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, I'm going to fight any impure thoughts I may come up with. That's what it means to bringing every thought into captivity. I'm going to fight them. And of course, when I go to heaven, I won't have to anymore. They'll be gone. This is the battle of the Christian, to cast down arguments. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Again, that puts us on offense, pardon me. The Christian is, we have armor for the defensive purposes, but hopefully we are the aggressors in the exchange. Hopefully we are attacking the lies against Christ. And so he says, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. So when Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail, he is saying, go on offense. But you can't do that if you're not ready, if you don't keep your devotions, if you're not in fellowship. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and communion and the breaking of bread and prayer, which is communion, the breaking of bread, and prayer. There are things that belong to being fit to preach. What good is a fighter jet if it's out of fuel? It's a target is what it is. Well, anyway, in times of war, which we are in spiritually, the power of God, it is not something that God has. It is who he is. Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. God is powerful. He wouldn't be God if he were anything less. The only justification for the gospel is the power behind it. If it had no power to save, which it does, not in word only, but in power, Paul said to the Corinthians, it is because of him. It took power for him to restrain himself, from our perspective, to stay on that cross. When he says, I could call 12 legions down, this is nothing. In fact, I don't even need them. I don't need a can of spinach to put you all in place because of who he is. We uphold Christian beliefs and doctrines. We have to. But can we do it with some feelings? Can we have some passion doing this? Can we be passionate about, maybe life has been hard on you? Well, that doesn't mean that you have the right to surrender your passion. You just have to dig harder for it from time to time. One of these things illustrated Paul and Silas. There they are in the jail in stocks, wounds on their back. I mean, I get a paper cut. I'm irritated. And here they were caned, and they're singing songs and psalms. They probably were up at midnight because they couldn't sleep because of the pain. They couldn't find a position. Everything was wrong and miserable. But yet, they pushed through, and the result was an earthquake. It shook the place and brought the house down almost on themselves. Anyway, that boldness that comes with, you can't be bold for the gospel if you have shame. If you're ashamed of the gospel, I don't want them to think, you know, I want them to perceive that I'm cool. You better have them perceive that you're holy, that you're righteous, that they want to be either attracted. Look, may help them make their decision. You're going to like me because I'm pursuing righteousness, or you're going to not like me because I'm not sharing your unrighteousness. Make your choice. That's on you. But as for me and my house, you know, that's why we like that verse, because it is defiant. It is more than defiant. It's inviting. Now, it's not enough to just have boldness and no shame. The church at Pergamos was bold. Christ points it out. He says, in the days of my faithful witness, Antipas, you stood your ground. And then he went on to say, but not only do you have some bad doctrine in that church, you allow it. You've got the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, and I hate that. And then he says to them, repent or else. That's exactly what he says. So just thinking, see, I'm bold for the gospel, that's not enough. Are you led by the Spirit? Is your doctrine solid? Do you have love? Or are you the person in the church everybody wants to avoid? A lot of work goes into this, making disciples. I want to be part of that. And the only way I know how to be part of that is to do my job as a Christian as best I can. And what I can't do, I have to defer to Christ, because he is powerful. And that's why he is Lord. And he loves me. I preach that Christ loves you, and I believe that he loves me. And it is a danger of being so busy trying to help others that you forget, you know, what about you? Well, Ephesians, you left your first love. And again, Jesus says, fix it, or else I won't consider you a church. And don't look now, but there's a person next to you. No, don't look now, but in the back of the sanctuary, facing the pulpit, is a 7-stem lampstand. Jesus moves between the lampstands. And that reminds me, he can take that away. Or he can stay up on the wall. It's just that he won't be a part of it anymore. I think having all these people wanting to be baptized is the Lord saying, I am with you. I'll not leave you nor forsake you. Don't leave or forsake me. Well, Revelation 2:16, Jesus told them, repent or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What church wants that? Let's hope Jesus shows up with a sword and fights against us. It's interesting that he points out in that verse, I will fight them, that element in that church. Well, I don't want to be dirty by association in any way, especially this way. So let's get this perspective of this man who is preaching all these things to us. In the Spirit of God, 2 Timothy 1, I hope I've given you a lot of scripture. I hope every time you come here, you get hit with scripture all over the place. I hope every sermon rains scripture, because that is the authority for anything I have to say. Otherwise, it's my opinion. You say, what's your opinion about scripture? Yes, but it's right. Verse, and it does come to that. You know, people say, well, it's a matter of interpretation. Yeah, but there is a wrong interpretation, and you know it. How about we just interpret your wallet is mine? We can come to conclusions. Anyway, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Man, as Paul just doesn't let up. This is years later after writing the Roman letter. And Timothy's a tested servant by this time. He's solid. And Paul still, you know, always doting on Timothy. Timothy was always his little boy. He loved him so much. He wasn't his maternal parent, but he was a spiritual father. And he just looked out for Timothy. And you got to love that in life. Is that not true today? If you are a man or a woman in Christ, and there are those that sort of see you as someone who's just discipling them, not officially, here, sign here, and I'll start discipleship class. That kills it. It's unofficial. It's unmentioned. But if you have somebody like this in your life, you know they dote on you. And that's a good thing. Anyway, let's consider him. Let's put this in perspective, this shameless Christianity that says baptism is an act of bravery. He was smuggled out of Damascus for preaching Christ, standing up to lies against Messiah. He was stoned in Galatia, flogged in Philippi, chased from Thessalonica, escaped from Berea, laughed at in Athens, caused a riot in Ephesus, intimidated in Corinth, judged unfairly on Malta. That's when the serpent bit him, and everyone said, "This man's a bad guy. He escaped a shipwreck, and God's going to kill him on the beach now." And so, you know, he was misjudged. Well, you might say, "Yeah, well, okay, that's just how superstition works." Yeah, have you ever been misjudged? Has anybody said something like that about you? You know, you're an evil person, and that's why that's happening to you. So then, you know, not a little thing. Well, it continues, arrested and slapped around in Jerusalem at the temple. Put under house arrest in Rome. Not too bad the first few days. Then when those walls start closing in, you want out. Not ashamed of the gospel anywhere he went. All those places. And then he ends up saying that he's indebted, that he owes preaching to anybody who receive it, should receive it. This is for Christians. This is the high standard, the high ideal. You say, "Well, I can't reach that high ideal." Oh, yeah? Well, how much can you reach? Because that will be good enough. Anything but staying where you are would be good enough with God. God is never satisfied, but he's easily pleased. I believe that. God is just, he will just encourage you all the time. He'll work with what you give him. Okay, well, let's do it this way. Some of you parents are that way. You know, you got a kid that's in an awkward stage and you just can't get things right. Well, you work with them. I mean, some of you still have some of their artwork from where they could barely hold a pencil. It's terrible. But you, "Oh, that was so nice." Lying to your kid. To show that the baptism is real and more than just a symbol, more than just a commandment. If you went to Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, and you got baptized in Chop Chop Square, you'd be chop chopped. They would kill you for defying their religion just by identifying what you were symbolizing, what you were saying. That Jesus Christ is the Lord, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Not them, not Muhammad, not anybody else. So it is a big deal. Just because we have this liberty here does not give us the right to forget what it's like to not have liberty. The baptism is a proclamation, and the one who makes this proclamation is the messenger. And the messenger of a king is a herald. John the Baptist was the messenger for Messiah. He was the herald. He delivers the message. He doesn't stop to argue it. You've been served. And that's what we do. So I'm almost done. So Jonah, actually, I got a long way to go, but the baptism's not till 2. This proclamation, Jonah, you know, Jonah is a solid guy. Not always, but he's such a teacher for us. One of my favorite prophets. When he's running from God, which proves he believes in God, or else he wouldn't be running down to Joppa to catch a boat to get as far away from Jerusalem as he could. Probably buying into the idea that God is the God over Jerusalem, but, you know, if I can get away from there, I'll be free. What a doofus. Anyway, it finally gets to the point where he's got to man up and make a confession or hide his confession. And this is, the Bible says, "So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" That is a proclamation of faith. Now, he's still got some baggage here to unpack. So he publishes this at the end. But in the midst of failing God, in the middle of failing God, Jonah holds to his identity. He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm not worthy." Oh, we all know you're not worthy. What are you going to do about it? He proclaimed it. He proclaimed that, "I'm not ashamed to be considered a Jew. I'm not ashamed to say I worship Yahweh and all those other gods are fake." That's what that testimony meant. He knew where he belonged and he knew to whom he belonged in spite of his present failure. While entangled in his flesh, he still knows who he is. There are many backslidden Christians. They still know who they are. Years ago, we have, and I'm putting up a high rise in Manhattan. Some guys were helping me. We had a prayer meeting, Bible study prayer meeting every Wednesday in one of the sub cellars of this skyscraper, the Marriott Hotel. It's still there. Anyway, we're in there and we're singing songs. Men, all men singing songs. What a heavy cadence that is. Where do you men get to sing songs with other men? And not to take away from you sisters, because it's just when the music leader has just the men sing and then he has just the women sing, oh man, is that not a blessing? Unless everybody doesn't sing. Well, anyway, we're in there singing whatever song we were singing, and outside was working this laborer. You know, that's his trade. And he was a big guy, a tough guy too. Ralph was his name. While we're in that shanty praying, he's outside bawling like a baby, he told us, because he was a backslider. And he hears these songs to the Lord, and he's convicted. He knows to whom he belongs in spite of his struggles. And the baptism says, I am a Hebrew indeed. I belong, well, it's Christian for us. It's been developed. Jonah could not leave this out of the story. When he tells us how much of a knucklehead he was, he could not leave this out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There comes a time for the believer when we must declare our faith with passion. Do you think the tone of his voice was, so he said, and I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord God of heaven. No. It would make no sense. It would kill the whole thing. What about those who sneer at us for not being ashamed? Samuel Rutherford, a great Scottish preacher from the 1600s, I love this quote. He says, if you were not strangers here, the hounds of the world would not bark at you. Man, think about that. You know, here's these mean dogs. They're barking at you because they don't recognize you. You're not one of them. And so when Jesus said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous generation and sinful generation, he adds, to him, the Son of Man will also be ashamed. And when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So more verses to read about not being ashamed. I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I believe, Paul wrote. Speaking of Onesiphorus, I love this, that man. He wanted to reach Paul. Paul's in Rome somewhere in jail. Onesiphorus goes to Rome, and Paul writes, the Lord grant mercy on the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He says in that section, he sought me out. He looked for me. Peter says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. What is God's response? Hebrews 11, Paul says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Jonah, God was not ashamed. God went after Jonah, hired a fish to fish Jonah out of the sea. Imagine being a Christian and not being baptized. That's one point. New Testament baptism is characterized by excitement. Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Nothing is dull about the baptism. Nothing is dull about the communion table. Nothing is dull about prayer in the Spirit. Nothing is dull about the Christian life who is fighting for the Christian life using the weapons of our warfare. The baptism says to the world, something has happened to me and no one in this world has done it. We're part of it. But it's God's work. It is a pledge of allegiance. It says, I am now a manservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I'm a maidservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. This statement from Mark chapter 12, it is based on the Shema, the Jewish Deuteronomy 6:4. Listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Well, Jesus, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, this is it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The greater commandment I give to you that you love your brother, because based on that, you can't get to that part without this part. A declaration of ambition. It's okay to have an ambition that you're struggling to fulfill. I am forgiven in Christ Jesus, and you can be too. That's what the baptism says. We'll close with this verse. Unless you want more, show of hands. Psalm 91. I will say of Yahweh, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. That's what the water baptism says, because the water baptism for the Christian this bravery in baptism.
Thanks for joining us for today's teaching on Cross Reference Radio. This is the radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. We trust that what you've heard today has been something to remember. If you'd like to listen to more teachings from this series, go to crossreferenceradio.com. Once more, that's crossreferenceradio.com. We encourage you to subscribe to our podcast, too, so you'll never miss another edition. Just go to your favorite podcast app to subscribe. You can also connect with us through YouTube. We hope you'll tune in again next time as we continue spending time reading God's Word and learning together. Make a note in your calendar to join Pastor Rick again right here on Cross Reference Radio.